Alright, so on Isaiah. So it was written about 200 years after the tribes split, which is one other reason I was showing you guys that. So the tribes split, and about 200 years later, Isaiah shows up and starts prophesying. And so he's the prophet during five different kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. So you don't have to know that necessarily for a quiz or anything, but it is helpful to know kind of what's going on. So there's only one candy bar bonus question this week, so and it's like pretty easy. So Isaiah is the first book in the section of the prophets. Isaiah is one of the major prophets. What does major prophet mean? Or why do we call it major and minor prophets?
Important and less important?
No, not important and less important.
Bigger books.
Bigger books. That's literally all it is. So the actual question was, does this mean he has more important things to say than the minor prophets? The answer to that is no, but I phrased it a little differently because that was way too easy. Yes, no question. All right, Brendan, so I have Skittles and Starburst now if you want one of those.
No, there's like whole bags.
I also have Skittles gummies, Sour Bright crawlers. I got a salted caramel Twix.
I get the Sour Bright
this? Well, it's only because it was left over from the lock-in that I never actually passed out. Here, take a section and pass it around. All right, so those are coming around. Try to be quiet as you get them. We're going to start. So Isaiah was written around 700 B.C. By Isaiah. There's 66 chapters, 1,292 verses, 37,036 words. The 50,000-foot summary. God is faithful to keep his promises. He gives salvation to those who are faithful and follow him, and judgment to those who don't. So I think that's just a good place to... We don't usually spend very much time on the 50,000-foot summary, but God is faithful to keep his promises. So when we're talking about the prophets over the next several weeks... it's not only in the prophets, but we mostly in the prophets, what are we seeing? We're seeing prophecy, right? What is prophecy?
That's going to happen.
Yeah, they're prophesying about things that are going to happen in the future, okay? And so they're telling these kings in most cases, not all cases, but most of the time they're telling a king, hey, this is what God said is going to happen. And so sometimes it's in regards to like a war or, something in particular to like the tribes that they're talking about. Sometimes it's way future prophecy, like a lot of times in Isaiah, there's a lot of prophecies about Jesus Christ, okay, where he's going to be born and that he's going to be born of a virgin and what his name is going to be and those kinds of things. Okay, so some of the prophecies are short term or like near prophecies, and some are long term or far prophecies. And so it depends on the prophecy, but these prophets are giving out information to these kings about things that are going to come to pass. And so when we're talking about God being faithful to keep his promises, when God makes a promise, in this case to a prophet, and says, hey, go tell the king this, and the prophet then tells the king, hey, this is what God said is going to happen. If that thing doesn't come to pass, then that prophet can't be trusted anymore, right? I mean, that prophet is not a prophet from God, is what it talks about in Deuteronomy, where it gives information about the prophets. It says that if you're not sure if it's a prophet from the Lord or a false prophet, test it out and see what the things he says. If they come true, then he's a prophet from God. And if they don't come true, then he's not a prophet from God. And so when this says that God's faithful to keep his promises, it's really nice to have somebody that you can trust in your life. So even just beyond God, obviously we can trust God to keep his promises, but it's nice to have somebody in our life that we can actually trust that what they say is true, right? We can trust them with information. We can trust them to keep a secret or to not, spill our business everywhere. We can trust somebody with information. So it's important to have somebody that we can trust, but God is the ultimate example of that. He's always trustworthy. He can or does keep his promises. And so that's a lot of what the prophets are about, is God making a promise or a prophecy about something that is going to happen. And in some cases, it's hundreds of years later. In some cases, it still has not yet happened, right? There's a lot of prophecy about the end times and about the second coming of Christ and about the rapture and about the tribulation period and things like that that we haven't even experienced yet. Those things have not happened to this point, but God still has laid out some details about what is going to happen. And one of your handouts has that, some of that information on it. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking at it, but it's the third one, the end times events that the prophets saw. So it talks about the rapture, the Antichrist, the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, the second coming of Christ, and the millennial reign of Christ. And so it gives some information about what those events are. So some of those, maybe you guys know what they are. Some of them, maybe you don't know. We'll talk about those more kind of as we go through. But those are all distinct different events, except in the case of the Antichrist, that's a person. But and then he's got some words that the prophets use to describe it. So that day, have you guys ever heard the phrase that day? Okay, that's referring to, if you look at your little chart here, that's referring to the second coming of Christ. So the phrase that day shows up, I think, 11 times in the Bible. And so when you see that day, that can mean or does oftentimes mean something that's going to happen like soon. Like, so the prophets are saying in that day, blah, 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 blah. You know, that's something that's getting ready to happen soon. But also it's a double prophecy in that it also refers to the second coming of Christ. And so there's a lot of phrases here that when you read them, not just in the prophets, but those tie to those events. And on the back of it, there's kind of a cool little chart that Jim put together. It's got the different prophets down the left-hand side. And then what they were able to see. And then so the dots and the lines indicate which events they were able to see. So if you think about it like, you know, like Isaiah, for example, we're on Isaiah. So Isaiah, he saw the Babylonian captivity coming, which had not happened yet. That was a near prophecy that he was able to prophesy about. He talked about Jesus' birth, his death on the cross, Israel becoming a nation, the Antichrist, the seven-year tribulation, the second coming of Christ, and the millennial reign of Christ. Right? So Isaiah saw all these different things, but different prophets, Micah, for example, didn't see the Babylonian captivity. He didn't see Christ crucified. He didn't see the Antichrist or the seven-year tribulation. So different, God revealed different information to each of these prophets. And so when we're talking about major and minor prophets, we're not talking about their the importance of what they're saying. It's the length of their book, but as we combine all of them together, we get a more clear picture of some of these end times events. And so when the prophets were talking to these various different kings and they were giving their prophecies, you know, they were taking all of that into account to know, you know, what they needed to know for that time. And as we look at it from our perspective, we can see a more whole picture of what God was doing through each of these prophets and giving snapshots and glimpses of things that we still haven't experienced yet. So hopefully that kind of makes some sense to you. I know it's a lot of information, and it's always hard to talk a lot about end times prophecy. It's not hard to talk about, I guess, but it's maybe harder to understand because it's the only thing in the Bible that hasn't happened yet, right? And so, like, the book of Revelation, majority of the book of Revelation has not happened yet. And so a lot of the prophets and the prophecies that haven't happened yet, it's like, well, yeah, it's hard to go back and talk about those things because they haven't happened yet. And so we're reading into what the Bible says and what the prophets told was going to happen, and we're trying to maybe visualize or think about what that looks like. So that's the 50,000-foot summary. There are many key verses in Isaiah. Chapter 9:14 is the one that he chose for this. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So obviously that is a prophecy about Jesus Christ and his coming. Christ in Isaiah, he's prophesied and described in Isaiah more than any other Old Testament book. So most of the books that we've looked at when we talk about how does Christ show up in this book, most of the time we're talking about types or pictures, right? So, you know, David is a type of Christ, or Joseph is a type of Christ, or, you know, Christ shows up as, you know, Melchizedek or whatever. Like, we look at these different types in the Old Testament. But in this case, in the book of Isaiah, Christ himself is foretold in several different ways. There's some chapters there you can look at that Jim's listed out that have some specific prophecies about Jesus. But he's talked about a lot, and not just in a type or a picture, but actually himself when he comes to the earth. So what is an Old Testament prophet? So a prophet was a man called by God to deliver a message to someone. The prophets usually stood alone and preached an unpopular message. Think about what that would be like. That is sometimes what it's like to be a Christian now, right? Sometimes we feel like we stand alone in our schools or in our jobs or whatever. Sometimes we feel like we're preaching an unpopular message. If you've ever tried to share the gospel with somebody and they've teased you about it or made fun of you about it or have just not accepted it or not believed it or whatever, it can be an unpopular or a difficult thing. Ladies, it can be difficult to do that or to feel like you're standing alone and sharing a message that the person you're talking to is not interested in hearing. But that was the job of the prophet. They were supposed to go before the king most of the time or somebody else in power and tell them, hey, God says you're not doing the right things, the things you're supposed to be doing. And because of that, there's judgment is coming, right? That's not a very popular message to share with a king. That's not something that you really want to stand before the king and say, because the king could, at any time, could kill you, and sometimes did. So they preach an unpopular message. They stand alone oftentimes. The rules for a prophet are outlined in Deuteronomy. I mentioned that briefly a minute ago. It just lays out what to look for and how to identify a prophet. The prophets would foretell local events that were quickly fulfilled. That's how the people knew to believe their long-range prophecies for the future. So I mentioned that already, too. So they have short-term and long-term prophecies. Because if a prophet only comes and says, hey, 1,000 years from now, there's going to be this guy named Jesus that's born, and that's all they told you was just things that were going to happen 1,000 years from now, that's not real practical. You can't really trust that necessarily because you have no way of knowing if that's going to happen. None of us are going to be alive in 1,000 years to verify that. So that's a difficult thing to process. So they would tell short-term prophecies, hey, in 3 years or in 1 year or, you know, soon, this nation is going to come and attack us. And if we don't get this thing right, then we're going to be destroyed. And so we need to get this thing right. And if they don't get this thing right and the nation comes and destroys them, the prophet can say, hey, I told the king a year ago or 3 years ago or whatever that this event was going to happen and he didn't listen and now it has happened. And so now when I tell you 1,000 years from now, God also told me that this guy Jesus is going to be born. Well, now you can trust that a little bit more because I've proven that what I'm saying is coming true, because I'm getting the word from God and not from, I'm not just making it up, right? Not me, but the prophet. That's what the prophets could say about their prophecy. So we have 16 prophets who wrote the 17 books that close out our Old Testament. So there's 17 books that we're going to look at. This is the first one of them, written by 16 different prophets. So we're on the back of that first page, Elias and Elias's friend. Isaiah's name in Hebrew is, I don't know how to say this, Yeshayahu, don't know, means Yahweh or God is salvation. Joshua, Elisha, and Jesus' names also mean God is salvation. Jewish tradition states that Isaiah was the cousin of King Uzziah. Therefore, he had direct access to the palace and the five kings of Judah that he preached to. He's a well-educated, high-society man. His writing is eloquent and skillful. Isaiah was more involved in politics and influence on the kings. Ladies, put your phone away and stop talking, please. Isaiah was more involved in politics and influence on the kings of Judah than any other prophet. His ministry in Jerusalem, or was in Jerusalem, prophesying for the kings of Judah. God told Isaiah in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, that the people will not listen or obey the message from God. So as a prophet, a lot of them knew that this was the case. But imagine that God tells you, hey, I want you to go, you know, to some mission field, and I want you to share the gospel there, and I want you to plant a church there, and, you know, I want you to take your family there. Okay, there's lots of people that we know, people that have been in this class that they're doing that, right? Oh, and by the way, one last thing, right as you're getting ready to leave, no one's going to listen to you. No one's going to accept what you're saying. Your church that you're trying to plant is never going to get started. You're going to be, you know, kind of left to your own. So good luck and just go do what I told you to do. right? That's essentially what God tells Isaiah in his ministry. Hey, nobody's going to listen to you, right? I'm going to give you this, these words of prophecy. I'm going to tell you things that are going to happen. You're going to be able to tell people the future, but they're not going to listen. And so it's not going to be all that helpful. All the things you go and tell the king, hey, get this right or we're going to be destroyed, they're not going to get it right. You are going to be destroyed, right? All these prophecies, no one's going to listen to you. Okay, that's not a really encouraging start to his ministry, but Isaiah goes ahead and does it anyways. Okay, and this is the case for most of the prophets. Most of the time, when the prophets are prophesying to these kings or whoever they're prophesying to, their instruction is not obeyed or not listened to, and so it's kind of an exercise in futility. They're just kind of wasting their time. To an extent, but they're doing what God told them to do. They're being obedient. But a lot of times the people are not addressing or changing the things that they need to change in order to avoid what the prophets are saying is coming. So, that would be a really frustrating, life. Some of the prophets had, even more, difficulty than that. We'll talk about them as we get through them, but, God had some difficult things for these prophets. And so as you read their stories and you read about what they were trying to accomplish and how really nothing changed, that's a really frustrating thing. It can be really frustrating. But the important thing is you know, trusting the Lord and what Isaiah has recorded, even though maybe it wasn't heeded by the kings of the time, it's recorded in the Bible. And now people for thousands of years since he's written that have been reading it. And we know things that haven't even happened yet, because Isaiah wrote them down. And so it wasn't a waste of time, even though no one in his day really like took his words as truth. We still are looking back at them now and taking them as truth. And so it obviously wasn't a waste. But at the time, it would have been really frustrating to live your life knowing that all the things you're trying to warn people about, no one's going to listen to. All right, Isaiah is called the Prince of the Prophets. He's called Paul of the Old Testament. Why do you think he's called Paul of the Old Testament? Based on what we've read about him in these other bullet points. Nobody?
Prophesied a lot during Paul's time?
No. No, the third point there says that he was a well-educated, high-society man. His writing is eloquent and skillful. He was more involved in politics and influence on the kings of Judah than any other prophet. So Paul was a well-educated man. He was one of the Sanhedrin, one of the leaders of the, like the religious leaders of Israel in his time. And you know, he was trained by Gamaliel, one of the like the main guys of the time. He was like, if you were a Jew, you knew who Paul was. Like, you at least knew of him. He was a very famous religious person of that day. And, again, well educated. He was born a free man, so he could easily travel and was super well educated. And so Isaiah, very similarly, was well educated. He was, you know, in the higher ranks of people as far as, who he had access to. He was family member to the king. And so, so he had a lot different access than you would have if you were born, you know, as just a I don't say a normal person, but if you were just born like, you know, into another family of the Jews and you didn't have, you know, a family connection to the king, you wouldn't have access as easily to the king. And so that's one of the reasons he's called Paul of the Old Testament. The fifth gospel, the miniature Bible. Why do you guys think Isaiah might be called the miniature Bible?
Because he knew like everything. Well,
he did know a lot. He did have access to a lot of the prophecies. But how many books are in the Bible?
66.
How many chapters are in Isaiah?
66.
Okay. So all of, you can't go through chapter by chapter, necessarily and identify each chapter relating directly to another chapter. But we're going to look at it here in a minute. Several of the chapters do kind of correlate to that equivalent book in the Bible. So, you know, the fifth book of the Bible is Deuteronomy. The fifth chapter of Isaiah might have some things that kind of correlate a little bit with Deuteronomy. And so, it's not exactly, you know, not every chapter matches up exactly with every single book, but there's a lot of similarities, in these chapters. So we'll look at that, more in depth here in just a minute, but it's kind of cool, that his book has 66 chapters, and they line up kind of with the 66 books of the Bible. The Jewish people hold Isaiah in very high regard. He's on the same level with Moses and Elijah. The prophet Micah was also prophesying in Judah at the same time as Isaiah. The prophets Hosea and Amos were prophesying in Israel at the same time as Isaiah. So they were the northern tribes. They were the prophets there at the same time that Isaiah and Micah are prophesying to the southern tribes. The book of Isaiah says more about the coming Messiah and the salvation plan of Jesus than any other Old Testament book. The Jewish tradition says that Hebrews 11:37 is a reference to Isaiah. The Jews teach that evil King Manasseh put Isaiah into a hollow log and had him sawn in two. That's not a very fun way to go. Isaiah in the New Testament. 20 of the 27 New Testament books contain a quote or a reference to Isaiah. So think about that. So I'm talking about how Isaiah was told by God that no one's going to listen to what you have to say, and they're not going to make any changes based on what your prophecies are. But 20 of the 27 New Testament books contain a reference or quote directly from Isaiah's messages. Right? That's pretty cool. I mean, he's got his fingerprints go all throughout the New Testament. And again, we still talk about him, and we're still talking about his prophecies today. Verses or phrases from Isaiah are quoted about 80 times in the New Testament. Can you please put your phone away? 80 times in the New Testament. Isaiah or Esaias is mentioned by name about 20 times in the New Testament. When Jesus began his ministry, he went into the temple and he taught on Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. Let's look at that real quick. Turn to Isaiah 61. Can you guys stop for real? All right, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. I told you guys some before how I spent some time in Israel. When I went to Israel, this is one of the passages that they read and talked about. So I've been in the place where Jesus came and read this this passage, which is kind of cool. So chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, Jesus reads this. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Okay, so as Isaiah writes this, Isaiah is writing this about himself, right? He's saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Okay, Isaiah's writing this about himself. But he's also, so this is one of those times where he's talking about himself, but he's also talking about a future prophecy of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ stands up in the tabernacle, or not the tabernacle, the temple, and he reads this, not the temple either. What's the word I'm looking for?
Synagogue.
Synagogue, thank you. He stands up in the synagogue and he reads this, and he says, this is me. This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. He's like, this prophecy is about me. Okay, and so for Jesus to stand up in the synagogue and say this, like when he reads this passage, the Jews would know this passage, right? They had, all they had was the Old Testament, as far as the Bible goes. And so they knew this scripture. And so when he stands up, and he starts reading this, they're like, "Oh yeah, this is Isaiah. I know this." And Jesus is like, "Hey, this is about me." And that's like a big, bold statement for Jesus to make. Hey, this passage is talking about me. Okay? This is Jesus kind of declaring, "Hey, Isaiah wrote about me." You know? That's a pretty bold stance to take. And obviously it's true, but it's kind of cool to think about that. So if you were a Jew in that time and you're hearing this, you're either thinking, "This guy is crazy, right? This is not about him. This is about Isaiah, obviously, because Isaiah is the one that wrote it." Or you're thinking, "Wow, this is the Messiah." There's a bunch of other things about the Messiah that Isaiah talked about. I wonder if he fulfills these other things. And if you were, you know, a thinking Jew or a Bible studying Jew at the time, You might start looking into Isaiah. Hey, what else does it say about the Messiah? And does that fit or match this guy who claims that this passage is about him? And if you were a Jew that studied it out, you'd say, oh yeah, all these other things do line up with this guy Jesus. And so he is the Messiah that Isaiah prophesied about. And you would become one of his followers, right? It was not just the 12 disciples that he had that followed him around. Multitudes followed him places. And a lot of those people probably were able to look back and say, oh, Jesus says he's this guy, and I looked at some other verses in this book, and it lines up with this guy Jesus. And so I think I am going to follow this guy and see what he's about. And now you see him healing people and performing miracles and raising people from the dead and declaring himself to be God. Like, you know, as you start to see more and more about this Jesus guy, you start to think, oh, that lines up with this, or that lines up with this, or, you know, this guy really is Jesus. And so, you know, there's multitudes of people that were in that boat at that time. And so it's kind of cool to see how that unfolds. But when Jesus stands up and reads this and declares that this is him, that's kind of it's not the start of his ministry, but that was kind of a stepping stone for some people to believe that he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 27, was reading Isaiah 53 when Philip preached unto him Jesus. The eunuch believed on Jesus and was immediately baptized by Philip. So if you guys remember the story of the eunuch, and he's reading, and he's like, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he's like, how can I understand except someone tells me? And so he reads the passage that he's talking about, and he's like, oh, this is Jesus Christ that you're reading about. And Jesus just died on the cross. Maybe you heard about that. And he rose from the dead, and he did that so you can be saved, and he wants you to be saved. Do you want to be saved? And the guy's like, well, yeah, I want that. So he gets saved, and he's like, well, can I be baptized too? Yeah, now that you're saved, you can be baptized. That's the Ethiopian eunuch. So he used Isaiah chapter 53, that passage that guy was reading, which is a prophecy about Jesus Christ, in order to get this guy saved. So again, Isaiah, even though nobody listened to him while he was alive, God continues still to use his prophecies to reach people with the gospel. I mean, people getting saved because of the book of Isaiah, even though nobody in Isaiah's time was saved because of what he was saying. Paul uses phrases or quotes from Isaiah about 40 times in his writings. Then you got a little chart there. We're not going to spend much time on this. It's got the five different kings, whether they were good or bad kings, battles that they fought during their time as king, whether they won or lost, if they had any alliances with anybody else, and what other events were going on during that time. So that's just a quick, we've talked about some of that already, so I won't spend too much time on that.
How is Uzziah good and bad?
Well, lots of people are good and bad. So Uzziah did some things that were good. He followed the Lord in some ways, and then later on he turned and was not so good.
All the good battles won.
Yeah. Wonder if there's anything, any connection there.
Yeah.
The book of Isaiah can be divided into two sections. So this is the part that I wasn't wanting to get into about how it's a miniature version of the Bible. So like many of the books of the prophets, the chapters are not in chronological order. Okay, so that can be confusing. Why, I mean, I don't know the answer to this question, but why does God put the Bible not in chronological order? It makes sense for us to read it in chronological order, but it also makes sense to read it in the order that he put it in. Like, you know, there's not a wrong way to do it. But this book is not in chronological order, which can be a little bit confusing as well. The book of Isaiah skips around, describes different events and prophecies that occur during his 60-year ministry. Chapter 1 describes the condition of God's people in Judah. Chapter 6 describes when God called Isaiah to be a prophet to his people. So a minute ago when I said in chapter 6, he told Isaiah, hey, no one's going to listen to you. Okay, that was the beginning of his ministry, even though it's in chapter 6 and some other stuff had happened before that. After that, the book of Isaiah can be broken down into two sections or divisions. Table below shows the two sections and the main theme. All right, so chapters 1 through 39. Interesting thing about that is that's how many books are in the Old Testament, 39. Okay, so the first 39 books of Isaiah, Isaiah is delivering bad news, okay? Judgment's coming, those types of things, right? The Babylonian captivity, it's not, you know, things are not going to be great for us. That's bad news in the first 39 books. Or chapters, rather. The Messiah as king. So all the prophecies in the first 39 books of Isaiah that are dealing with Jesus Christ, it talks about how he's going to be the king. He's going to be coming. Even that verse that we read at the beginning, the theme verse, or the key verse, It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's talking about Jesus Christ coming as the King, right? And so when we talk about the Gospels, and we talk about how the Jews were looking for their King, right, the King of the Jews, that was Jesus Christ. But they were looking for Jesus to come back and take control of Israel, to unite Israel together, to become their king. He was supposed to sit on the throne and start reigning and wiping out their enemies and getting things back to the glory days of Israel. That's what the Jews were waiting for. That's not the Jesus, that's not the Messiah that shows up. The Jesus that shows up is what? He's born in a barn, right? Laid in a manger. He's the son of a carpenter. He's a servant. He's washing people's feet. He's healing people. He's eating with, the low class of people. He's talking to the Samaritans, which you're not even supposed to do if you're a Jew. He's not washing his hands before he eats, which you're supposed to if you're a Jew. He's not doing any of the kingly things that the Jews were waiting for. And so the Jews who knew some of the Old Testament, they're like, well, this can't be the Jesus that we're waiting for. And so still today, in 2025, there's Jews that are waiting for Jesus to come because they think that they're waiting on this king that's going to come in and take over and rule and reign on the earth. Okay, the thing that they miss is the second section where Jesus does come and is prophesied about that he's going to come, and he's going to come as a servant, and he's going to come and he's going to die on the cross for his people. That's not something that a king does. A king doesn't give his life up for his people. His people give up their life to save the king, right? And so it's a different, it's the same Jesus, but they had it in the opposite order. So the first time Jesus came, he came as the servant. He came as the guy who's going to die for his people. But the second time when he comes back, which hasn't happened yet, he is coming back as the king. He is going to sit on a throne. He is going to, get everybody under control. He's going to wipe out Israel's enemies. He's going to do all the things that they thought he was going to do the first time. He's doing that the second time. And so that's where a lot of Jews, even today, are lost on this, because they think that we're still waiting for Jesus. And we are. We are waiting for Jesus to come back. But we're waiting for him to come back the second time. They're waiting for him to come back the first time and be their king. And they totally missed the first time, because they were looking for him to come back in the first half of the book of Isaiah, and how it talks about him being their king, and not how it talks about him in the second half. So the first 39 chapters also deal with sin and judgment. So it's a lot of, we got to get this right or else this is going to happen, right? That's kind of the message in the first 39 chapters. It deals a lot with curses and woes. It's written to the Jews. It's the history of and sin of Israel. It's about him confronting the people and their sin. It's the God of Israel. It's Israel and her neighbors, and it takes place before the Babylonian captivity. And then the second 27 chapters of the book, it's not bad news anymore. Now it's good news. Okay, this should start to sound like the Gospels that we're familiar with. The Messiah as a suffering servant. Yep, that's Jesus the first time. It deals with salvation and redemption. So it's not about the sin and the judgment anymore. It's about salvation and redemption, right? And so for us, we have, in our old nature, we have sin and judgment to look forward to, right? Our sin is going to result in our judgment. But if we accept Christ, the Christ of the New Testament, when he came the first time, we get salvation and redemption, and we don't have to deal with the sin and judgment anymore. We don't get curses. We get blessings. It's not dealing with the Jews. It's dealing with the Gentiles. It's not dealing anymore with the history and the sin of Israel, but the person and the ministry of Christ. It's not dealing with confronting the people with their sin anymore. It's about comforting the people. We have hope. We have comfort. Jesus Christ is coming. It's not dealing with the God of Israel. It's dealing with the creator of the universe, right? It's Israel and the nations instead of Israel and her neighbors. It takes place after the Babylonian captivity. And so there's a shift in the middle of this book, and in the way that Isaiah is writing, and specifically when it comes to Jesus Christ. Deutero-Isaiah. The two sections are so different that some scholars believe that two different men wrote the book of Isaiah. However, we will agree with Jesus, Paul, and the New Testament writers. They attribute both sections to Isaiah. So what that's talking about is, because it seems like two different people wrote it because of the messages that are being put out there. Isaiah writing about judgment and sin and, you know, Jesus coming as a king. And then the other part of him writing about, you know, comfort and love and Jesus is coming as a servant, all those things. It can almost be viewed as two different people. But in the New Testament, Paul, Jesus, they say, Isaiah said, blah, blah, blah. And then Isaiah said, also said this. And they're quoting from both sections of the book. And so when Jesus says Isaiah wrote both of these things, even though they sound different, we should believe that Jesus or that Isaiah wrote both of those sections. Reminder, the Old Testament has 39 books. New Testament has 27 books. Section 1 can be compared to the Old Testament. Section 2 can be compared with the New Testament. Look at Isaiah chapter 40 real fast. This is one of the ways that it lines up. Again, like I said earlier, it's not exactly every single chapter can be exactly line up with every single book of the Bible. But Isaiah chapter 40, so that would be the very first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Right? It says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's talking about John the Baptist, right? He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way for the Lord. John says that about himself, that he's not God. He's preparing the way for God, for Jesus Christ. And so, that's a prophecy of John the Baptist, who shows up in the book of Matthew, right? So, Isaiah 40 lines up with the book of Matthew. Again, it's not exactly every single verse or whatever, but, there's a lot of those kinds of, parallels in the book of Isaiah. When Jesus came, the Jewish people were expecting the conquering king, of Isaiah. That should say Israel. Conquering king of Israel, of Isaiah section 1, not the suffering servant of section 2. Therefore, sadly, many of the Jews did not accept Jesus as their Messiah. I already talked about that. Alright, so how does it apply to me? We're over time. Let's get this done. Be reasonable. Isaiah was sent to correct and rebuke God's people who were outwardly religious, but inwardly sinful and rebellious. Does that sound like anybody you guys know? People who are outwardly religious. Yeah, I believe in God. I go to church. Whatever, you know, religious thing you want to say. But inwardly, they're sinful and rebellious. Yeah, I go to church, but I still do what I want. I still talk how I want to talk. I still act how I want to act. I'm not going to let that influence me. But I do want to look good or feel good about myself. So I am going to go to church or I'm going to seem religious. But inside, in my heart of hearts, I don't. I don't want to act that way. I don't want to act in accordance to what the Bible says. But on the outward, I do want people to look at me and think that I'm a good person or a religious person. That's a lot of Christianity in 2025. According to Isaiah 1:3, God's people, were worse than dumb animals. They did not know who their owner was. They had strayed away from the Lord and his protection. Isaiah encouraged God's people to return to the Lord and gave them hope in a coming Redeemer. Isaiah proclaimed his name, God is salvation. Isaiah brings us an important message from God. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We have been given the Savior that Isaiah could only dream of. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53 has paid the price for our salvation. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. We need to be reasonable and walk faithfully and humbly with our living God every day. Okay, so, yeah, there's a lot that could be said there, but that's a good way to sum it up. I will tell you, if you've been reading through Isaiah, following along with us, and honestly, a lot of the prophets, there's some difficult books to read through sometimes. It's hard to understand what's being said. It's hard to really wrap your mind around how can I apply some of this stuff, because so much of it is dealing with things that have already happened hundreds or thousands of years ago. A lot of it's dealing with things that haven't happened yet, and so it's like, can be sometimes difficult to apply these things. But there's still things we can get out of it, right? It's not just, I can't understand this, so I'm just going to disregard these books. I think a lot of times I don't read through these books, or I kind of skip over these books, because I'm like, well, you know, that's prophecy. That's stuff that hasn't happened yet. I don't really need to worry about that yet. I need to worry about more things that are applicable to me. And sometimes that is true, but there is a lot in these books of the prophets that is still applicable to us. And so as we go through them, hopefully it will kind of help you guys understand what's going on in these books. So as you read through them, you can actually get some things out of them, and it's not as maybe as confusing as just trying to read through them on your own. So hopefully it's helpful as we go through these books, because we're going to hit, I mean, we've got 16 more weeks of prophets. And I would venture to guess most of you guys don't know what happens in most of these books, the stories and things. So we're going to hit a lot of those things over the next several weeks. So anybody have any questions about Isaiah? No? All right, now that there's a few more people in here.